Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. During the month of February, we're going to be taking up the subject of crisis of faith. Crisis of faith. As we were sitting in the airport in Nashville waiting for our flight, which was delayed because of the weather, a couple came and sat down in front of Dr. Watt and I, and they were returning from where they had been with their daughter. They said that it was a very sad time, and I asked the lady, I said, well, why was it so bad? And she said, when we got there, they had sent out word on Facebook to their church family that the assistant pastor had taken his life. And they both were stunned. They had known him for several years. But there were some things that were going on in his life that nobody knew about, and some pressures that were there, and he committed suicide. And the daughter had told her mom and dad, I'm so glad that you're here during this time so that you can help us get through this, because we were very close to him and to his wife. We had no idea what was going on. He seemed like he was a strong believer. He seemed like that everything was just that all the ducks were in a row in his life, and everything was just going so well at the church and everything. And then all of a sudden we get this devastating news. The husband that was sitting beside the wife said that there was a crisis in his life and he didn't respond well to it. There was a crisis in his life and he didn't respond well to it. And I got to thinking about that. I'd already been developing a message in my mind, and I felt like it would be good in our Sunday school time, especially in this class, to deal with this matter of crisis of faith. Do you realize that there are five individuals in the Bible that asked God to kill them? These were believers. To take their life or rue the day that they were born. Now, as I began to study this, I began to realize that there was a common theme between all five of these individuals. The common theme was this: a crisis of faith. Just believing God. They came to a point in their life, God had been working and God had been providing in their lives, but there just came a point in their life where they just said, you know what? I can't go any further with God. They reached a crisis point. I would imagine if we went around the room here this morning, that I'm sure someone would say, I haven't gotten that far where I wish that my life would be taken away, but I've had some crises of faith. Now, let me just say this, the tendency that we have in all of our hearts is to look down on those people. So, well, why aren't you trusting God? When we name the name of these individuals that are in the Scriptures, it's stunning. They wanted to die. They wanted to die. God was acting so powerfully in their life and they wanted to die. Yes, they did. And God records it for us so that we can learn from it. I want you to look at this verse of Scripture, verse 6 of chapter 11, because this is basically the crisis that people get into right here. And we're going to get into the whys and wherefores of this particular verse, but it's very, very important. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Now notice, please, that the word him is supplied by the translators. But without faith, impossible to please. Now let that soak in for just a moment. Without faith, it is impossible. Now what does that word mean? Well, it means not possible. It's not possible for you to please, and then we find out the whom later on in this verse of Scripture. For without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Now there are two pillars here of truth, and we're going to develop these about this matter of faith. The whole idea of concept in the Bible of faith is rooted in our faith in God. That's the object of our faith. We must, first of all, number one, the first pillar, believe that He is. Now, what does that mean? To believe that He is. Well, some people say, well, I believe that He exists. Well, there are a lot of people that are in hell that believe that God exists. All right? Now, just stop and meditate on that for just a moment. Cain, for instance, he believed that God existed. But here's the point. The second half of this, that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him, is the idea that He is worthy because He knows the end from the beginning, and at the end He's going to reward us. Now that tells us something about His person. God is beyond time. He's eternal. So that means that the idea of His existence is much deeper than the fact that He is. All right? The deists in the early part of our country believed that God existed. But they did not believe that God was active. And that's the whole definition of existence. God exists and He is active in His creation. He has a purpose that He is unfolding in time and beyond time. He exists yet, but He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. You know what Cain's problem was? It was a faith problem. He believed that God existed, but he did not believe that God was worthy of being worshipped in the way that He prescribed in Genesis, in the book of Genesis, where God told him to go kill a calf and offer it. Cain in his mind said, "You're not worthy for me to do that. You don't tell me how I worship you." You see the problem? There was a crisis there. Now Abel had settled his crisis of faith and was on the right side, but Cain did not. Cain was not willing to submit himself to God's word about how God was to be worshiped, and in his own mind, he said, "You're not worthy to be worshiped that way. I'm going to worship you the way I prescribe." And do you realize that there are people all over this world today that had a crisis of faith this morning about whether they were going to go to church or not? Yeah. It's that simple. Had a crisis of faith. "Don't need to go to church today." In other words, "God, you're not worthy of my presence. You're not worthy of me devoting 2 hours out of my day, maybe three, but 2 hours, you're not worthy of that, so I'm going to go do my plans. I'm going to carry out my things." You see, folks, when it comes to the worship of God, you're saying something. You're saying something. You're either going to do it the way God says in His Word in obedience, thereby showing He alone is worthy, or you're going to do it your way and He's neither worshiped and you're not blessed because you failed the crisis of faith. Because you said there are some other things that really matter in my life more than God Almighty. That's serious. That's a serious, serious crisis. I mentioned in the opening about the book that I'm reading on All the Gallant Men, written by a Christian, by the way. He gives his testimony in the book about how he wanted to share this story. Don Stratton is only one of four men still alive that survived Pearl Harbor. He's well up in years, and they felt like that they should get a book out before he passed on while he could still, just as sharp as a tack. Went back. The last time he was at Pearl Harbor was in 2015. He hasn't been able to travel since then because of his health. But he went there. He was 95, 96 at that particular time when he went there. And he went over to the spot where the oil was leaking out, and he said, "I walked by that tank 1,000 times a day. The big oil tank." He said, "I helped load the 1.5 million gallons of oil in that tank 2 days before Pearl Harbor." And he said, "I see it just leaking out." And he said, "I was there the day that oil was put into that tank." And he said, "What struck me is how it's aged. It's rusting terribly." And he said, "I'm rusting too." He said, I don't have it. But he said, "Every time I put my shirt on in the morning, I'm reminded of that ship and all the men that died." But one of the things that is brought out in that particular book is that some of the men that he was at the hospital with at Mare Island in California recovering, that's where they all went to recover from the wounds. They said there were nearly 4,000 men that were there that had been injured in some way. And he said, all I heard was complaints, blaming God, blaming this, blaming that, blaming the United States, blaming the president. We should have listened to the warnings that were given, and they should have. There were many. One of the things that he brings out in the book are all the warnings that the men on the ship were told about that came from Washington, about being on alert about the Japanese. As a matter of fact, the morning of Pearl Harbor, one of the ships that had left Ford Island went out and saw a Japanese submarine and targeted it and sunk it. Most people don't know that about the attack at Pearl Harbor. We actually attacked a Japanese sub. The word came back to the island leadership. We just sunk a Japanese submarine. And they said, come into port. Word was not shared with Washington at that time. It went after all the attacks came pouring in 2 hours later. Now, a crisis of not paying attention. Don Stratton goes through and lists three things that he learned from Pearl Harbor and wanted every American to learn. And one of them was not paying attention, not alert. He said at Hawaii and Pearl Harbor, we had the best trained people. He said all they did was train. Every day they went out in the ship. They would take the Arizona out. It was in because it got hit by another ship and they were doing repairs on it. But he said, my time in Hawaii was spent mostly out on the water. We were dragging targets and watching the other ships hit those targets just right on the nose from 20 miles away. Just unbelievable. And he said, we were training all the time. It wasn't that we were not ready to fight. It's that we weren't alert to what was going on all around us. One of the men on a radar station on top of the mountain in Hawaii had sent word that he saw objects, a whole glob of objects flying toward them. And you know what they told him? They're coming from the United States. He said, if they are, they're coming from the wrong direction. They're coming from the west, and the ones that you told us about are supposed to be coming from the east. He said, well, they probably went around the island a couple of times and they're working their way back in. He said, I haven't spotted them. He was just giving them reason. Something's going on here. There was a crisis and no one was alert to it. And I'm afraid that in the church today, there is a crisis taking place in hearts and lives and we're not alert to it. And we should be. And we're about to meet our spiritual Pearl Harbor because of it. We're not ready. We're not trusting the Lord. We're trusting in our own skills. We're trusting in our own ability to solve problems and do this and do that. I'm going to tell you, that's wonderful that God's given us a mind, but it's not good enough to face a spiritual Pearl Harbor. Just like those men were trained, they knew how to use their machine guns. They knew how to fire their weapons. They knew what to do. They knew what every alarm meant. They knew where their battle stations were. So when the first explosion hit the Arizona, they all jumped out of their beds. Some of them were blown out of their beds. And the first thing that they did was to grab their life jackets and their helmets and head to their duty station. On their way, the heat from underneath was so hot that it melted their shoes. And they realized, we're never going to make it to our duty station. Our duty station is completely engulfed in flames. They had been trained well, but they weren't prepared for what was going to happen. When that film that shows the Arizona exploding, one of the most famous clips of World War II, where a bomb was dropped from 10,000 feet and it went right down the smokestack. You talk about accurate. It went right down there and went all the way through. It was armor piercing. Went all the way down and hit the magazines that were down below and exploded it. And what's amazing is it did not rupture the oil tank that had 1.5 million. It didn't rupture that. But it destroyed everything above. It collapsed. The whole middeck went right straight down in the hole that was created. All of the band members of the Arizona, Mr. Woods, they had a band there, a 21-member band that played for church, they played for dances, they played for everything. All of them had their barracks in that area. And every one of them were incinerated immediately. They didn't find one piece or part of any of those people. It was a major crisis. They weren't ready for it because they were not alert. And that's why I want to share these thoughts with you from Hebrews chapter 12. And then I want to get into, and I'll go ahead and move ahead to this first slide. And I apologize for having so much up here on the screen, but I want to say some things that I hope will stick in our hearts and minds as we study this passage of Scripture and others. We're going to be going into the book of Proverbs. We're going to go into some of the Psalms, and we're going to look at this matter of what constitutes a crisis of faith, and will you deal with it? How will you deal with it when those crises come in your life? What constitutes a crisis of faith? It is when we come to a pivotal point in our Christian life when events cause us to believe that we cannot go on serving God. Now get that word, events. I'm stressing that for a reason. Because in all five examples that we have in the Scriptures that we're going to be looking at, it was an event that triggered what was not going on in the heart like it should be. It triggered an event where they said, I just wish I was dead. All right? Events. The surface causes for such a crisis are as varied as individual experience. It could be the loss of a loved one. It could be the loss of or stress of a financial disaster, a relationship breakup, or a job loss. But the root cause may comprise several main issues. The root cause. Now, I'm talking about Christians here. I'm not talking about the world. I'm not talking about the people of the world and how they fail. I'm talking about Christians here. All right, and events that happen in our life that shake our faith or actually reveal what kind of faith we have. I think that's a better way to put it. Actually reveals what's going on in our hearts and lives. What then is the root cause which is at the heart of a crisis of faith? Well, we can see evidence of a single root cause in the lives of five great men of God in the Old Testament. Men who did some of the greatest exploits that have ever been done in the name of God. And I think that's important to stress. These five men, I'm sure right now you're thinking about it. Who are the five men? Who are those that come to mind? All right? We're gonna get into them. Yet, men who reached such a great crisis point in their walk with God that they asked God to kill them or ask God why they had ever been born. Now, this past week has been a revealing week in America, has it not? Especially about how important life is. Where eagles inside of an egg have more rights than a baby inside of a womb. Does that make any sense? It makes absolutely no sense. And yet they're willing to go to the mat to fight for the right to kill a baby under the guise of women's rights. All right? There's a doctor here locally that put a thing and said, he said, I've been in this practice, I've been delivering babies for most of my life. And he said, I can only think of one thing that would cause something that might be damaging, and that's a tubal pregnancy or a highly toxic situation. But normally, as doctors, we can save both. We can save both. He said, just in my 30-year career, I have seen so many advances in medicine that, you know, you talk about what people knew back in 73, whenever Roe v. Wade was allowed to be supported by the Supreme Court. Well, we know so much more. And we can save so much more. He said, there's something deeper here. There's something deeper here. It is a rejection of the whole concept of what life is. And that there are some people that don't deserve to live. That's what it boils down to. Who has the power to determine who has the right to live and who has the right to die. Last night, I watched a little program where they interviewed three young people that survived an abortion. And as I watched that, I looked at them. These were young people. These weren't old people. These were young people. The oldest one was 28. The youngest one was 19. All three of them had survived a botched abortion. And there they were, all living productive lives. One of them was a Japanese young man. And he was talking about, he said, I'm sitting at this table. And he said, I live in awe every day that I'm alive. It's so precious to me. I didn't know that I was almost aborted until I was told. He said, I have a few scars that I bear in my body from the attempt to destroy my life. But he said, I'm living a productive life. Why is it that people think that it's all right to kill a child? Well, you know what it boils down to? It boils down to an abhorrence for God's Word. A crisis of faith, just not believing God's Word. And it's also possible for believers to have a crisis of faith. Oh, we shun and we hate and despise the idea of abortion. And we should. But to say, I wish I had never been born, what are you saying? I wish I had been aborted. We're going to look at some of the scriptures about that. Where one of the men cries out and says, I wish that they had not taken me to my father who was happy when he saw me. I wish they hadn't done that. I wish that had never happened. I wish I had been aborted. Crisis of faith. Five Bible characters who were embroiled in a crisis of faith. The first one. We're not going to get very far with these because I'm going to keep going back to Hebrews here. By the way, whose name is mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11 as one of those men of faith? Moses. Moses was. But did you know that Moses had a crisis of faith? I want you to notice this, please. He was one of the first of these men, as recorded in Numbers chapter 11, verses 14 through 15. And by the way, when we did our study in Numbers chapter 11, this came out of my mind and got me thinking about this. Were there other characters that asked God if he would take their life? I am not able to bear all this people alone, because it is too heavy for me. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand, if I have found favor in thy sight. Wow. If I found favor in thy sight, God, kill me. Right now, out of hand. That's what that means. Right now, take my life. If I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness. I've just had it. Now, what had been happening? Well, he was dealing with the sin of the children of Israel. He was dealing with the pressure of a griping, complaining people. And it got to him. It got to him to the point where he asked God to kill him, to take him off the scene. Deliver me out of this. I can't take this anymore. Now, I don't know, but I'm very hesitant. I'm very hesitant to jump on Moses' case. I'll be honest with you. I think it's wrong for preachers to attack the characters of the Bible when all God was doing was revealing my heart. That's all He's doing. When He lists all these characters in the Old Testament and you see their lives. By the way, we're going to begin a series on the life of Samuel in our morning times together and morning worship service. And Samuel is one of the few characters in the Bible that we see him before birth all the way up to his death. His whole life is recorded and put in the Bible. And we see the preciousness of a mother begging God to give her a son, a boy. And she said, Lord, if you'll give him to me, I'll give him back to you. Well, what an unbelievable story that's given to us in God's Word. But here was Moses. And he said, God, I can't take this anymore. I've had it with these people. I've had it with their griping, their complaining constantly. The pressure and the stress is too much for me. Kill me! Now, What led to that crisis statement? What did Moses allow? It's the same thing that you and I allow to take place in our life. We allow things to build up. All right? We allow things to build up in our life, and they're not taken and cast at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? Dr. Bob Senior used to put it this way, if you're having trouble, don't ask God to take away all your problems. Ask for bigger shoulders to be able to carry the burden. That's another way of looking at it. You know, when we ask God to help us, we're asking God for bigger shoulders to be able to carry that load and to be able to carry it honorably. You ever picked up somebody and tried to carry them, men? I've done that a couple of times. I helped pick up a boy out here on the soccer field that broke his leg. And we had to carry him over to a vehicle to get him seen about. And I remember, I said, I don't think I'm going to be able to do this. I picked him up all right, but after about a half mile of walking, I was ready to put him down. And he was just, ooh, you know, I'm carrying him, trying to get him over to his mama's vehicle and so forth. It was hard. And I was asking the Lord, Lord, help me not to drop him. Help me not to drop him. Now, we've all picked up loads that were too heavy for us. Probably injured our backs in the process. But you know what? Led up to this point, Moses allowed the struggles and the stress to build up in his life until it was like a pressure cooker. That when you pull the little... My mom had a pressure cooker when we were growing up. It had the weight on the top, and it would rock back and forth. You know, she'd hear that all through the house, and she'd be cooking a roast, or she'd be cooking potatoes or something like that. And she would be, and I said, Mom, what would it do if I pull this off? And she said, don't do that. Okay? Let off all that steam at one time, all that hot air coming out. I remember helping my mom set up our big canning cooker. It was a big old aluminum one that was probably from the 1930s. I know it weighed a ton. We'd put that up on the stove, and then she'd put her cans down inside there, or jars to be canned. And then we went around and put that big old heavy top on, and then we went around and put the clamps on. And I asked my mom many times, why do we have to do this? She said, because it'll blow up. And you know what? At first, I didn't want to go in the kitchen. And she said, it's fine as long as we keep the pressure right here. Had a big pressure thing on the top of it. You know what Moses did? He didn't watch the pressure gauge. And as the pressure continued to build and continued to build, instead of going to God and say, Lord, help me with all the pressures of life that I've got right now. Lord, just strengthen me, encourage me. He let that pressure thing go into the red line. And then it just blew up. Kill me. Take my life, Lord. I don't want to be here anymore. It revealed, this situation revealed the struggles and the stress. Now, by the way, did Moses overcome that? Well, he did. He's listed in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11. By the way, the Bible says if you have faith as of a grain of mustard seed, okay, you can move mountains. So, at least he had mustard seed size faith, and God recognized him for that. But he allowed the pressure gauge to go into the red line, and then the whole thing blew. My dad is a steam locomotive and steam tractor nut. He's got books all over his bookshelves of those things. We grew up going up to Ohio and seeing some of those old steam tractors. And I got to see him in operation a couple of times. Just amazing. Just massive tonnage going through a field pulling these huge plows. And thinking about that steam engine, some of them blew up, though. They'd get a blockage in there, and some of those things would explode. And not too long, in 2012, they had a major explosion at a fair in Pennsylvania that killed three people, where one of those old steam engines exploded. The pressure gauge wasn't working properly, and they thought the pressure was at the proper spot, but it was actually on the red line, and the whole thing exploded. Shrapnel went everywhere, killed three people. It's dangerous. It's dangerous. And it's dangerous, Christian, when you explode because there's always collateral damage. There's always collateral damage. Somebody's going to get hurt. in the process of your explosion. Maybe your wife, maybe your children, maybe your church. Those things happen in our lives when we don't watch the pressure gauge and we let God regulate the heat. Let Him make sure that He takes care of that. Because if we're not careful, we can do exactly like Moses did. Let's go to a second one. Here's another great from the Old Testament, Elijah. You probably are familiar with this story. He was the second of these great men of God, as we see in 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 3 through 4. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. That he might die. Lord, just take my life. I don't want to live any longer. Now, again, what's the crisis? Faith. Trust in God. When he found out, after his great Mount Carmel experience, now notice this, that's what precedes this. He goes from calling down fire from heaven and it lapping up the sacrifice with his water all over it, and seeing God send rain after 3 years of no rain. You talk about a spiritual high. God has just taken care of us. He's provided for us. We have taken care of the evil element in society with the deaths of these 450 prophets of Baal. And yet in the next verses, what's he crying out for God for? When he found out that the queen, Jezebel, wanted to kill him, he took off running. And he ran and he put himself under a juniper tree and he cried out to God. And his prayer was not, God, deliver me. It was, God, what? Kill me. Is there anyone here that would say that Elijah's not a believer? No, I don't think anybody would say, well, he's not a believer. Well, he was a believer. But he was overwhelmed. You see, folks, we need to understand something about walking in the Christian life. It's not those high times that support us. Now, listen to me now. I want to make a spirit. Some people say, Lord, just give me that mountain. Give me that mountain experience. I hear that coming off a preacher's time. It won't make any difference. It's not the mountain experiences. It's in the average, everyday, ho-hum life that we live that we walk with God. And we exercise faith in God. Oh, Lord, give me a Mount Carmel experience. I want to call down fire from heaven. Can you almost hear the preachers saying that, right? What did it do for Elijah? What did it do for him? The next day, he's asking for God to kill him. Folks, it's not the highs of life. And it's not the lows of life. We're to be walking with God all the time. In the everyday, ho-hum, you know, uneventful times, we're to be exercising faith in God so that when those low times do come, I can keep right on walking. And when those high times come, I can rejoice with those too. Aunt Carolyn used to put it this way when we were growing up, don't grow a wishbone where your backbone ought to be. Don't grow a wishbone where your backbone. There are some people that say, my life's so uneventful. I just wish I could have that Mount Carmel experience. I wish I could have that, you know, that lion's den experience where I can just sleep with the lions. Well, you know what? Let me just say this. Only one man that I know of ever in the history of Christianity and faith ever slept with lions and didn't get eaten. Right? I only know one man that got to experience the Mount Carmel event. You can go through all of them that you want to. God allowed them to go through them, but that did not make them. All right? What made them was their faith. Their faith. Elijah was a man of faith. By the way, did Elijah die? He was whisked away by a chariot of fire and was carried up into the glories of heaven. Only two men have had that experience, Enoch and Elijah. You think about that. What an astounding event from a man that cried out and said, God, kill me! He came out on the right side of his crisis of faith. Very important for us to see this. The man through whom God performed the miraculous asked God to take his life. Although it seems like a strange paradox, the man of power was now in his crisis time, filled with fear, afraid of Jezebel, and feeling like he was all alone with no one who believed like him. And if you continue reading in this passage of Scripture, in 1 Kings chapter 19, the Lord drops a bombshell on Elijah. I'm all alone. And what does God tell him? I've got 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee. Are you talking about a rude awakening? It's so easy to get, myopic focus, I'm the only one standing for God. I'm the only one that's being persecuted. And God said, I've got 7,000 beside you. And they're standing true to me. Now, you talk about a jaw-dropping moment, but that's what Elijah went through. And he began to realize something. I'm not the spiritual giant that I thought I was. I'm not a legend in my own time. Let me tell you something, Christian. The best thing for us to do is to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Amen? Humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Don't begin to think that you're something. Don't begin to think, you're the only one that's serving the Lord. That's foolish. God has His faithful servants. We need to get the focus off of ourselves. That's what Elijah did. He turned his focus inward, away from the greatness and power of God, and it created a crisis of faith. All right? Created a crisis of faith. Let's go back to our passage here in Hebrews. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Without faith, it is impossible. That word stands out in the Bible. It's just like one of those giant red flags that's waving. Hey, look over here! All right? Look over here! One of the stories that Don Stratton tells that as his destroyer, when they got to the Philippines, it was their job to go around dragging and pulling up mines. And then, if they were not able to set off an explosion to detonate the mine, it was his job to help fire at the mine and blow it up. And he said there were so many times that they would be trawling along and they had those giant hooks out there dragging in the water behind that destroyer working along, and all of a sudden you'd hear a shout out come out over the bullhorn, "All stop! All stop! All stop!" And they'd look over the side and there would be a mine sitting right beside them that would send them to the bottom of the ocean. And it would be drawing closer as the boat hit all stop. It'd get closer and closer and closer and closer. And then they would assign somebody to cut the line to go out there, which if the mine went off, that meant instant death. Can you imagine that? Living with that kind of a crisis all the time? Let me just tell you something. When it comes to serving God, it's impossible to please Him without what? Without faith. Without faith. What was the crisis here with Elijah? The crisis wasn't a woman. It wasn't Jezebel. It wasn't the fact that she was angry at him because he had killed the prophet. That was a symptom. The problem with Elijah is that he was thinking that we're just going to keep riding this wave. Okay? We're riding this wave. We're going to have a Republican victory. Okay? We're going to take over the kingship now. We've destroyed the false prophets and we call down fire from heaven. And boy, we are riding high. And then he finds out that his life's put on a most wanted poster. By this time tomorrow, you're going to be dead. Whoa! What happened to the wave? Started running. Right? That was a revelation of lack of faith in an Elijah. The one who stood up against the foes of Israel, the false prophets. The one who stood against the children of Israel who were following after Baal. and those that were cutting themselves and trying to get their God to call down fire from heaven. That same man was the one who had a crisis of faith. So folks, it can hit any one of us. What's the key? It's alertness. It's alertness to the problem. You never grow in your Christian life in this world to the place where you don't have to be alert. Are you listening to me? You never grow in your Christian life where you say, well, I've attained a certain measure of spirituality, and I've got a measure of wisdom and understanding that other people don't have, because I've been walking with the Lord. Let me just tell you something. You're fixing to have your Elijah moment. It'll come. It'll come. Walk by faith and not by what? Sight, James tells us. Walk by faith and not by sight. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for your word. What a wonderful privilege it is to study your word. And we've just touched on two individuals who stand out in Scripture as men of faith. And yet they had a crisis in their life in which they sought to have you kill them. Lord, that's a wake-up call to all of us. Help us, dear Lord, not to live our lives to please ourselves, but rather, Father, exercise faith in Thee that we might please Thee, so that when those times of difficulty do come, that we can ride through them by Your grace and through Your strength, and not seek to have the end of our life come. Father, I pray that You might teach us from Your Word, and may these verses of Scripture that we've looked at in Hebrews and these thoughts from the Old Testament ring in our hearts this week, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.